Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. We'll read there in a moment. It is good to be here. It is good to see all of you who are here. It's been mentioned we've got several visiting with us. We're glad that you are present. We're glad to have those of you who are members here to join with us in this time of worship. Again, as Ron said, it's a strange time. It's unique. It's nothing like it was, and yet, as I said last week, this is so much better than, I'll leave out the one adjective, I'll just say seeing four guys in front, you know. It is good to be here. And I want to continue with some thoughts that we began last week. I guess in a sense continuation, they're going to be different things, but youth should be a time of joy. A time of happiness. In Ecclesiastes, he says in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. But as we talked last week, he goes on to say, realize that God will bring you into judgment. And so therefore, verse 1, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And of course, what he's talking about is setting a pattern. You begin in youth to serve God, to remember the Creator, and let that be the pattern that just carries you right on through life. And I would say again, if you are of age to understand what it means to be a sinner, the need for salvation, what it means to be a disciple, and you have not made the decision to follow Jesus, I want to really urge you to do that. But if you want to serve God, sometimes even those who have at one time made the decision to follow Jesus, you know, they may fall away from that commitment. I want to urge you to renew that commitment. And today's lesson is really about four things, four general areas we need to work on. Maybe you might call them practical things that help us in that. And one of those is something that is for all ages. But I'm putting this into a lesson for the young people. But we need to learn to heed the advice of godly people. The book of Proverbs has so much good counsel in it. And I urge you to spend time with Proverbs. I know many of you have a daily Bible reading program. I hope and I trust that you're trying to keep up with the readings that are in the Bible classes. And at times, this quarter especially, the auditorium class has had some rather lengthy readings. But if you can include some Proverbs, you will be greatly benefited. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The idea there is that it's good to get input from others. In chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And you think about that. Who loves correction? Who loves being told you were wrong about something? There's a sense in which we probably all hate correction. And yet, he says, to hate correction is stupid. You've got to learn to realize you're not going to go through life without being wrong sometimes, without making mistakes, and be big enough to admit that. In chapter 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Learn to listen to advice. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Be willing to receive correction. Get instruction. And I say that, and I want to give a caveat. There are people who are going to come into your life that you don't want to listen to. In 2 Samuel 13, you have the just awful story of Amnon and Tamar, and a brother assaulting his half-sister. Do you remember the part that Jonadab played? Jonadab was the friend of Amnon. What a friend he was. A friend that gave advice on how you can get this woman, this beautiful woman you've fallen in love with. It was awful advice. There will be people like Jonadab who will want to enter your life. Learn to reject that kind of counsel. But listen to those who are older and wiser. Proverbs 20, verse 29. Here's one. The reality of this one gets me more and more all the time. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. The glory of young men is their strength. There are some things you can do when you're young you can't do when you're older. And I'm realizing that more and more as time goes by. You know, the expression strong as an ox was never once used of me. I will acknowledge that. But there was a time I could do a lot more than I can do now physically. You know, youth has some advantages. But the glory of old men, he says, is their gray head. What's glorious about a gray head? Well, there is nothing in and of itself that's good about gray hair. That's why a lot of men color their hair. Quite obviously, I don't. But, you know, what's he saying? He's saying, in general, gray hair comes because you've lived a few years. Sometimes we talk about somebody has really, the events of recent times have really caused them to gray more rapidly. You know, it signifies experience. When you look at older people and you see the gray head, realize there's experience there. These are people who have seen some things. It doesn't automatically make them right. But I want to urge everyone, but especially today is for younger people. Seek the counsel of the gray-headed. You know, in the New Testament, those who would shepherd the church, one of the terms he uses for them is elder. The word elder, the Greek word presbyteros, sometimes just means an older person. But he uses that for those who would lead because they are older, more experienced. And there are other older, godly men and women you can look to. Again, let me give you a caution. Sometimes when you're a younger person, maybe you're a younger married couple, or you're young parents, the people who seem to be the most free with their advice are the people that you least want to listen to. The ones that can give you the best, you may have to seek them out because there's a humility about them. You know, they've had a good marriage. Yeah, they've had their struggles. They've raised godly children. There have been struggles at times. Seek them out. Look to them for advice. And one of the things that I think about in this is as we get older, we need to make ourselves accessible to the younger people. And I don't just mean that we happen to be here, but they ought to feel comfortable talking to us. Part of that is we get to know them. We talk with them. We show an interest in them. I've never believed that, you know, in order to relate to, say, a teenager, you have to act like a teenager. In fact, I think you can make yourself look quite foolish when you get older and you try to act like you're one of them. I understand at my age now, I'm not one of the young people, you know. And yet, I can be interested in their lives. We all can be. And I encourage that. I want to encourage young people, listen to your parents. Ephesians 6 in verse 1, and children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. In case you haven't figured this out yet, parents are not perfect. Parents will sometimes make some mistakes. And here's a little something for you too. When they were your age, they probably made some mistakes. Sometimes they made some mistakes they're not proud of. And part of what they can give to you is they have learned from their own mistakes. They have watched people. They sometimes have seen people they grew up with make some horrific mistakes that have really cost them dearly. When they're talking to you and they're trying to establish rules for your life and give guidance, here's one thing I can guarantee you about your parents. They're not setting these rules because they don't want you to enjoy your childhood. They want you to grow up miserable. They're setting rules. They're giving guidance because they want a good life for you. They don't want you to make the mistakes they made, the mistakes they've seen others make. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Be willing to listen to teaching. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. One of the things I want to say about myself, and I will say this about everybody who stands in the pulpit, in a classroom, wherever, teaching you one-on-one, no teacher is exempt from scrutiny. Everybody, myself included, we are subject to examination. Take the scripture, test it. But here is something I have found through the years. Especially when we begin to have to reason from scripture and make application. Hebrews 5 talks about having the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. When I stand before a group and I'm trying to make application of biblical teaching, sometimes there's a certain age at which people want to rebel against that and say, well, he can't prove that. And if I can't prove it, then feel free to reject it. But make sure you haven't rejected it because it was unproven. You know, make sure it's not because, well, I just don't like that. You know, I don't like the way he teaches on dress and behavior and, you know, various other things, you know, that we begin to say, well, I don't like. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. One of the best things you can do is, yeah, you're going to have to make your own decisions in life. And you're going to have to form, you know, choose for yourself, but listen to others. And along with that, and this is a companion piece, choose your companions wisely. Proverbs 13:20 has become one of my go-to passages. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Those we choose as our closest associates are going to have a tremendous impact on us. We just cannot dispute that. God wants us to be the salt of the earth. He is not wanting us to isolate ourselves to where there is no contact with those who are not Christians. We must be an influence on them. But those we choose for our companions, our best friends, those that we're going to date, those we're going to marry, we need to choose wisely. Think about what's said in Hebrews 10. You know, so often, verses 24 and 25, we use it to say, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But think about what's said here. And let us, I'm backing up a verse, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What do we need in our lives? We need people who stir us up to love and good works. The King James uses the word provoke. You know, there are people I know that they provoke, and that's about it. He's talking about to love and to good works. I need that. I need in my life people who will exhort me, who will admonish and encourage. Young people, you need this. This principle is not just to be limited to, well, we come together on Sunday and we get that. He is saying we gather as a church. In part, not solely, we're here to worship God, to pray to Him, to remember the death of Jesus. But part of why we are here is that we might stir one another up to love and good works. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, he talked about exhorting one another daily. We need these kind of folks in our lives. Young people, you need these people. Parents, you need to encourage this. I understand right now, things are a little different. But in normal times, our homes need to be places where our children are exposed to good influences. Where they are subject, and it doesn't. A part of that is good young people, but also good older people. Don't be fooled. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Why did Paul say, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. You know, y'all have heard me say this many times. When Paul says, do not be deceived, he is about to follow that with something about which we tend to be deceived. You know, although it's not going to bother me, it doesn't have any impact on me. I know this is a rough crowd I'm hanging with, but they're not going to affect me. Evil company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived. I think about Peter, that story of him in the denial of Jesus. You ever thought about the fact, John 18... Verse 18 says that when he had come into the courtyard, the servants and officers had made a fire of coals stood there. As was pointed out earlier, it must have been a cold evening that they had the fire going. You know, they needed, it was cold enough, they needed a fire to be warmed. And where is Peter? Peter is standing with the servants and the officers. And he's warming himself there. Peter was among a group of people in which he couldn't feel comfortable saying, yes, I'm one of his disciples. The people we're with make a difference. Solomon, 1 Kings 11, I mean, the man who was noted for his wisdom, loved many foreign women. women that God had said you're not to intermarry with. God had said they will turn your hearts away after their gods. And what happens? Verse 3, his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon, why did a man of such wisdom, a man who by God's inspiration recorded so much wise counsel in Proverbs, who would tell us in Ecclesiastes to remember our Creator, that we're going to be held accountable before Him, why would he turn away from the Lord and build these places of idolatry? His wives turned away his heart. He was involved with the wrong people. And when it comes to companions, they're not all just flesh and blood. Sometimes the books we choose to read, the movies we watch, the television, the music we listen to, it becomes our companion. It's with us. And it's implanting ideas in our mind. Young people, choose your companions wisely. And I encourage parents and others to encourage this. Be involved in providing good companions. Flee youthful lust. That's the third point, because that's exactly what's said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lust. Look at a couple other passages. 1 Peter 2 in verse 11. Beloved, I bet, and this is not just young people. You know, I think just about Solomon, the old expression is there's no fool like an old fool. You know, the things I'm talking about, dangers to young people, they happen to all ages. But he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Stay away from these fleshly lusts. Romans 13 and verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I guess it'd be good to understand, what does the word lust mean? The word lust itself simply conveys the idea of a strong desire. It is not in and of itself innately evil. Though primarily in the New Testament, the word is used of those things that are wrong. Sometimes this word is used as sin itself. The warning, you shall not covet. To covet is to lust for, to desire strongly that which you have no right to. Think about Jesus, Matthew 5, 28. When he speaks of looking at the woman to lust after her in his heart and said he's committed adultery. Well, in a literal way, he hasn't committed adultery. But he's got the kind of desire in his heart that, okay, maybe he is scared of the consequences of his actions. You know, he's not going to, you know, make a move upon this woman because, you know, he might. You know, he doesn't want to mess his marriage up. Or he's afraid of the jealous husband or, you know, whatever. But in his heart, there is a desire that is evil. And he cultivates that desire. There are times, though, like in James, the first chapter, when lust, the desire, is something that is not unexpected. And it's not sinful if one doesn't allow it to run free. He said nobody's tempted of God. But what is he tempted by? Verse 14, He is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Many of your translations say lust. It's the same word. He's lust and enticed. Then when desire or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. An improper desire might enter one's mind and it be recognized as improper and cast out and thrown away. Realize everyone is going to face temptations of various sorts. Being tempted is not a sin. But allowing that desire a place to just live in our heart. And even if we can't act out the desire, fulfill it, if we harbor it and we give it a place, he said it becomes sin in our lives. That word in 2 Timothy 2 is important. Flee youthful lust. Don't allow them to be close to you. I want you to go to 2 Timothy 2 with me. And I want to read verses 22 through 25. And I can't say with certainty, but I want to say it may have been something that Brother Marshall Patton wrote one time that got me thinking about this passage in this light. But the statement says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And if I remember correctly, whoever it was I read it from, I think it was Brother Patton, he said the statement, flee youthful lust, ought not to be limited to any one desire that's wrong. But he said, look at the context of this. Paul doesn't go on to say to Timothy, avoid lewdness, avoid, sexual immorality. He said, don't be this contentious, arrogant, disputatious know-it-all. Sometimes there's some that never outgrow it. But then there are some that are, at about 18, they think they just know everything. The old story about Mark Twain, how he said that at 18, he could not believe what a fool his father was. And at 21, he was amazed at how much his father learned in just 3 short years. There is that temptation within us. And as I say, some people never outgrow it. That's obvious. But don't have that spirit. But then when we think about youthful lust, and perhaps especially because of Matthew 5:28, we often associate it with the sexual desires. And with good reason. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18 said. That passage in Romans 13 that I read earlier talks about lewdness and lust. Lewdness is often associated with sexual sin, and here is where he puts lust. We need to be like Joseph. I'm not going to read Genesis 39 this morning, but you think about what Joseph did. When this young man was confronted with the temptation, when Potiphar's wife said to him, lie with me. Here was a young man of conviction. He stated, first of all, this is all Potiphar's done for me. Then he said, how could I do this great sin against God? And he refused to lie with her or to be with her. I call not being with her, that's fleeing the youthful lust, the sexual immorality. He did his best not to be around her. He said, I'm not going to commit adultery with you. And he did his best to be away from her. And the time came, and you remember the word it used? He fled the house. Flee youthful lust. Flee sexual immorality. Is it coincidence that it says of Joseph, he fled the house? He left that behind. We need convictions like Joseph. We need the conviction to stand by those principles. We need to choose our entertainment wisely. We talk a lot about pornography, and with good reason. Pornography is more readily available, easily accessible than it's ever been, especially in private settings. But there is so much that's not pornographic that is going to feed these youthful lust, the sexual desires. You know, most of what's on television, but it's so readily available in your sitcoms, in your dramas, in your TV movies, in the books of today, that present sexual immorality as the norm, where dress is indecent. We need to be careful of that. We need to make certain our dress doesn't feed those kind of desires. Flee these things. Stay away from them. Let me give you one last youthful lust. And again, this is not limited to the young, but I want to say it for the young people. Colossians 3, in verse 5, says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Am I the only one that's ever been struck by it almost seems out of place that the warning against the love of money is right here? All these other things, you know, the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, you know, we think of that as we've been talking about in the sexual context. And then he says, in the love of money, covetousness. That's not the only place covetousness is put in a similar setting. You'll find it in Ephesians. The love of money is a pernicious thing that'll devour us. That's why he warns in 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10, to be careful of the love of money because it's a root of all kinds of evil. Those who are involved in sexual sin are those who have not learned to control the flesh. Those who are given over to the love of money are the same way. Their focus is on self. And he says, be careful of that. Money is not an evil thing, but it's not to be the controlling factor in our lives. And again, this is not just for young people. But in your youth, get things straight. God, faith, family, these are more important than money. Set the pattern from the beginning. And that leads me to my last point, a brief one. But I want to talk about forming good habits. We've talked about some of this before. The job of all Christians is to be a light to this world. To let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul said to Timothy, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. That means you got to avoid bad habits. We've been talking about some of these things. Pornography and sexual immorality, alcohol, drugs, bad language. Those are habits sometimes we form as younger people. They're hard to break. Don't get into those habits. We've talked about good habits, like worship and Bible study and prayer. But I want to offer to you, just for a moment, ask you to think about some things that, no, I can't give you Bible passages for all of these. But if you're going to be an example to the believers, if you're going to let your light shine before men, if you're going to be like Paul, 2 Corinthians 8, when he's talking about the collection and how it was going to be handled, he said, we're doing this so that we are providing honorable things, 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. I want to encourage you to realize as a young person that you will be a better influence on people if you learn what we used to call common courtesies. And I put that in quotation marks because I'm not sure it's as common as it once was. Remember how Leviticus 19 and verse 32 said they were to rise before the gray-headed? You know, an older person walks into the room, you stood up. You know, I can remember when it was expected if, you know, a lady walked into the room. What? If you're ever watching an old movie, black and white, you know, the guys are sitting and a lady walks in, they all just stand up. Certain things change. But I'll tell you, saying please, thank you, saying sir and ma'am, you know, those are things that they increase people's respect for you. I know that in the latter part of the 20th century and in this 21st century, there are those that if a young man opens the door for a young lady, or an older lady either, it doesn't matter. There are those, oh, chauvinist, you think I'm too weak to open my door? I know there are some of those still that are like that. But I think in general, that's still appreciated. There are a lot of things like this, you know, that are, you know, important. Let me urge you, as a young person, establish the habit of being on time. I don't know of any one passage that says be on time. But I know this, you want other people to be on time. And Matthew 7:12 says that you ought to do toward them what you want done to you. And sometimes it can become with some people a question of how much they value their word. You know, they say, I'll be there at so-and-so. And let me just say this. We all should, whether we verbally express it, at least think, if the Lord wills. Things happen. There's not anybody that's not going to run late sometime. I mean, you leave in plenty of time and there's an awful wreck in front of you. Or you have a flat tire. You know, things can happen. But when you're consistently late, it may reflect on the fact that your word doesn't mean that much. Or your time, you think your time's worth more than the other person's. You're making them wait on you. That's okay. You know, I'm important enough for them to wait on me. I don't think that's what Matthew 7:12 is about. This is the kind of point I say think about. And maybe going back to that very first point about listening to good advice. When older people, your parents, teachers, others are saying to you, you know, this is how you treat people. These are the courtesies you extend. And you say, oh, that's just old-fashioned junk. Nobody. Maybe you need to listen so that you might, as the book said, win friends and influence people in good ways. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs again. I want to close with a couple of readings from the writings of Solomon. Proverbs 3, verse 1 beginning. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Solomon says, my son, listen to me. Listen to God. It will be good for you. And finally, Ecclesiastes 11, start at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Drop down to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Youth can be a great time. There was a reason that Ponce de Leon, once searching for the fountain of youth, discovered the great state of Florida. Discovered it. There are already millions of people living there, but you know, he was searching for that fountain of youth. Youth is a good time. Enjoy your youth. Because let me tell you, it'll be gone before you know it. You know, enjoy it. But remember your Creator. Set your path toward heaven right now. Be ready for judgment. And if you're not, change that today. This morning. If you've never been baptized into Christ, why don't you make that decision? Or if you've come to Christ and yet you've fallen away, would you return? We're here to help if you come as we stand and sing together.